Well, good morning. I don't think that there are too many times in the week when I can get together with other people in public and with the same heart say, hallelujah. Hallelujah, glory to God, and to do it singing. So what a privilege. This is like an opportunity to fill our tanks for the week. Invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 and verse 25 to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. We believe that the text of the scriptures that we have before us are inspired. The titles are more of a decision of the editors. So for example, in this ESV Bible, I have the title of this passage reads, The Parable of the Good Samaritan. And so that is not inspired, but something that the editors feel is very helpful. And if we look at a number of translations in many languages, we see that it's just about the same. And so when we in our translation work for the indigenous languages of Colombia had the option to include a title here or not, the feeling of the translation team was, yes, we'd like it to sound pretty much like everything else we see in the Spanish language. They didn't want to be that different. Even so, we had the opportunity to change it, but we still had to have a consultant check all of our titles. Every passage needed to be consultant checked to make sure that theologically sound and correct in the language. I might think of a different title after having reviewed this this parable again. One could read the Good Samaritan and think that, well, all the rest of them weren't so good. And that's not something that we want to imply. So if I ever have the chance to translate again and put a new title in, I might say something to the effect of a Samaritan who showed mercy. So let's read this passage again for some of us. Verse 25, and behold, a lawyer, or a scribe, stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. One of the strengths of the parables that Jesus tells is that. The intent is that we identify ourselves with the characters. We involve ourselves in the plot, in the context, and so learn the lesson that Jesus wants us to grasp. And so we have a number of characters in this parable. I would like to look at four. One is the lawyer himself, the scribe, the interpreter of the law. So he's not a figure of the parable. But then I'd like to look at the victim, the priests, and then the Samaritan. So we have this lawyer here who asked the question, who is my neighbor? So he comes to Jesus and asks a question, what can I do to have eternal life? What is Jesus' attitude toward lawyers, toward interpreters of the law, towards these scribes? Just turn over a page to Luke 11. In verse 44, he says, verse 45, one of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, also. For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your forefathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs," etc. So Jesus does not have a favorable opinion of the interpreters of the law for their general hypocrisy and lack of compassion. So even so, he wants to respond to this lawyer and guide him. And so Jesus, to help him think through this, he says, "Who is my neighbor? What does that mean to you?" Leviticus in the Old Testament has guidance to determine, to help these scribes think about who is my neighbor. Leviticus 19:17 reads, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So that's the law given to Israel. And so this does leave the possibility of interpreting this that I should only love Israel. That is a possible interpretation. But we can read further in the chapter, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, just like one of yourselves. And you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Remove some of that wiggle room about deciding who my neighbor is. It includes the alien. It includes the foreigner. It includes the stranger among you. So what we see here is that the lawyer doubtlessly knows these passages as well. But he's looking for a rule from Jesus. Who do I really have to love? I want a list. I want to know where that boundary is so I know whom I really need to focus on loving. But really, consequently, with whom can I withhold my love? Who is it that I don't have to love? In essence, this is what he wants to know. And so this passage illustrates to us that, yes, we are very comfortable coming to the scriptures and wanting a complete package for life. We want a framework by which we can live our lives and know where the boundaries are. But we see clearly here in this example that it's harder to design. It's harder to discern in that way. For example, am I greedy? Do I honor my parents? Do I exasperate my children? Where are the boundaries and these things that we know to be true? So what we see here is that there is scriptural truth, but we really need the Holy Spirit to guide us as we make sense of these things in our lives. So we are prompted by seeing this lawyer here to think that, yes, let's learn what the scriptures have to say to us, but with an open mind of how do we apply these realities in our lives, not in a legalistic, list-like way, but with mercy and compassion and love and understanding. And it's not limited to just those of our group, but to the stranger and the alien among us. We were recently in New York City and visiting our family, and inevitably that means a ride on the New York City subway system. And it is marvelous to see the cross-section of humanity that you meet there. How many languages you hear spoken. The sizes of people, short people, tall people, large people. The way that people dress, all kinds of different styles of dress. Emotions are expressed in the New York City subway system. And each one reflects the image of God. I think, how could I be called to love all these people? God does, and it's not a challenge for him. But this is the challenge before to me. As I see the humanity around me, I am called to love my neighbor. So, in the parable, Jesus begins by saying, there was a man. There was a certain man. And we're not given much more detail about this man. Quite possibly because he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, he had been in Jerusalem to offer sacrifices and participate in worship. So he could have been a pilgrim on his way back home. What we do know is that in this particular road, Jerusalem is at about 2,300 feet of altitude, and Jericho is about 800. So he's literally going down through a dry and rocky area. And historians note that, even non-biblical historians note that this road was infamous for robbers. So this is no surprise. This is no invention. This is cut out of the reality of the day. And so this man knowingly took the risk to travel from Jerusalem back to Jericho. And so we ask ourselves, why did this man end up in calamity? Why did he end up being attacked by robbers and in a ditch? Was this his own doing? Was it his own foolishness? Did he just happen to have bad luck that day? The disciples asked a question of Jesus, similar, regarding a man blind from birth. His disciples said to him, this is from John chapter 9, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So we often want to have a reason why X or Y happens in our lives. It's not always that so simple to discern. We can just turn over to Luke chapter 13, find something similar there. Luke 13, verse 1. There were some present at that time, very time, who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." And so there's not necessarily a reason behind the evilness of the world as it transpires in a daily fashion. Jesus says, don't try and calculate that. So, calamity happens in our lives, but it's not necessarily only because of our sin. And so, we have to ask ourselves, have we ever been in that ditch by the side of the road? Have we ever found ourselves in a calamitous place? Have we ever been victims of just the evilness of the world? Has our own foolishness contributed to that? Have we made poor decisions in life and as a result found ourselves injured and in need of help? I identify with the man in the ditch. I have been in the ditch. Years ago, when I was living in a different country, a group of friends and I went out to the countryside for a hike. And there we ran into some robbers. So robbers are not just simple thieves or pickpockets. Robbers, when we use the word robber, we imply violence. And so I saw from a distance the barrel of a rifle pointed at me. And so my legs remember their days on the track team, and I ran. And ran. And outran the robbers. The other friends were captured, and they stole everything they had, including their shoes. So they had a hard time getting home. I found myself on a country road and ran into a man from Germany. It was a strange encounter. And he said, "Well, what's happened?" And I explained to him. And he said, "Well, we'll go get the horses and the guns and go get them." With compassion. I said, "Thank you. Can you please just take me to where I can get a bus back to town?" Yes. I have been in the ditch and felt compassion. I have received mercy. I have received compassion. But of course, with that compassion comes a great responsibility. For example, Paul told the Thessalonians who were having a hard time, they didn't have enough to eat. They were waiting for the Lord to return, and, well, why work at all? Paul said, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So there's a measure of responsibility as well in our need to show compassion. So indeed, I have been in the ditch in life, a consequence of my own foolishness, my own poor decisions, the evilness around me in the world. Priests. So there are priests and Levites mentioned in this story who come and see the man in the ditch by the side of the road. They go to the other side of the road and pass by, and pass by. Priests and Levites were the ones who served in the temple. There's some minor differences, I call them minor differences between them. One commentator prepared a brief description of the differences. The priests would offer sacrifices. The Levites would perform the music that accompanied the sacrifices. Priests were disqualified by blemishes or impurity, and Levites were disqualified by impurity, but not blemishes. The priests were to serve God directly, and the Levites were to serve the priests. The priests were to guard the court of the priests, and the Levites were to guard the non-priestly courts. The priest could marry a widow, could not marry a widow or divorcee, but the Levites could marry a widow or divorcee, and etc. So there are constraints there. Perhaps they saw this man there. They didn't even know if he were alive. And there was the option to say, perhaps he is dead. And so I could contaminate myself for this reason. They might have been thinking that as well. What surprised me, so in thinking about priests, of course, we read about some priests in the New Testament who had a very, very poor testimony and were part of the condemning of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Hosea of the Old Testament has this comment regarding priests. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. So even from the Old Testament, priests and Levites had a poor reputation, being born into this, and it was observed as a higher class, a kind of ruling class. So what we see is that these priests and this priest and this Levite determine not to stop and help this man. Is he dead and therefore unclean? He's naked. We can't see what kind of clothes he would be wearing to help identify his ethnicity. He can't speak. We're not hearing that. Oh, he could be feigning being robbed and beaten, and there's perhaps an ambush waiting for us. Or perhaps if this is an evil man, if I were to help him, I would contribute. I would be complicit in his own evil actions. And so, do I identify with the Levite and the priest in this? Have I ever walked past someone in need? On those same New York City subway cars, there's just a whole array of very needy people. On one of the trains, we saw a man actually relieve himself on the side of the train, inside. And I didn't go and attempt to help them. In fact, we all ran. We all went to as far away as we could go. And so, indeed, I very often find myself as a Levite, as a priest, with all kinds of excuses to arm my lack of compassion, my lack of mercy, my inability to help people along the way. But then there is a Samaritan. A Samaritan. I invite you to turn back to Luke chapter 9 to get a view of the attitude toward Samaritans. Luke 9 and verse 51. In 51 we read, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. In other words, he wanted to stay in the Samaritan village on his way to Jerusalem. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. In other words, this man's a Jew. We will not have him in our town, not even for a night. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. This is a snapshot of the relationship between Israel and the Samaritans. So historically, Samaritans were Jews of the northern kingdom of Israel who had been repatriated after the king of Assyria had taken everyone away to exile. Some returned to Samaria. But in doing so, they also intermarried with pagans of that same land. And so even though they had the Pentateuch, even though they had this whole background of theology of Israel, nonetheless, there was a great syncretism that happened as well. And so there developed a tremendous animosity between Israel and between Samaria. And even events of what we today would determine as ethnic cleansing. So no love lost between Israel and the Samaritans. Jesus chooses to introduce a Samaritan in this story. This is the surprise. This is the surprise in this parable. So we see that this man, in his treatment of the man by the side of the ditch, he sees him, he has compassion, he goes to him, despite whatever risks or danger there might be. He cuts time out of his calendar, out of his day, to say, "I need to stop and attend to this." He heals him. He treats his wounds with oil, with wine. He takes them and puts them on his own beast, and he walks while he carries this man to an inn. He provides for the actual expenses of the man and reassures the owner of the inn that he will return at some point in the future and repay whatever additional expenses there be. These were the actions of the Samaritan. Commentator Garland writes, "Samaritans were no less hostile toward Jews and probably said mean things too. The point is that the modern reader should interpret the Samaritan's appearance in the parable in light of bitter ethnic conflicts in the modern world to grasp its shock value." Do we have any polarizing attitudes in our world today? Do we understand the significance of there being a Samaritan as the hero of this story? So, what if you were in a situation of great need and the only other person available to help you would be someone of a very different mindset of your own? How would you feel about that? Perhaps he came from the other side of the tracks or spoke a different language, had a different worldview. We have a colleague in Colombia who had a translation project in the jungle. And one night he was out hunting with a group of indigenous people. And he was the lucky one who was bitten by the poisonous snake. And he says that he doesn't remember very much, but that it's very likely that these indigenous people performed all their pagan rituals on him to heal him. He was a person in dire need, and So first they did their whatever witchcraft or practices, need of healing upon him, and then they carried him back. And miraculously, he survived. He survived. But he was entirely dependent on the goodness of those people, and not in a position to say, no, don't do that to me now. When we think about some of the categories that we see around us today, gender, LGBTQ, transgender, drag queen, how about marriage? Who can be married? We can think about abortion. We can think about political ideologies and political parties. We can talk about fiscal concerns. We can talk about guns. We can talk about masks and vaccines. Any number of things that can be very polarizing for us in our day. So I think that we understand very well when we see, we hear that Jesus introduces the idea of a Samaritan being the one to show compassion. So, what if I were in the ditch at the side of the road and I saw one of those people of any one of those categories who feels differently than I do come alongside and offer help? Or what if I saw one of them by the side of the road? Would I be the Levite? Would I be the priest? The same commentator continues, English speakers tend to think in terms of doing mercy to or on one another. Showing mercy, however, is something that is to be done with people and always makes us vulnerable. Being merciful. And so this is the surprise. Yes, we see a Samaritan showed compassion. The lawyer can't say Samaritan. He can't pronounce the word Samaritan. He says it was the one who showed mercy. So we see from a human level, perhaps we have work to do. But this points us to a God of compassion and mercy. A God who loves every single human being on this planet. We remembered this morning, verse from Ephesians, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. While we were still in our trespasses, while we were still in the ditch, made us alive with Christ. It was his great mercy that was exemplified in this parable. So this parable points us to that mercy of God. This is the character of God. Jesus showed that vulnerability. He came to earth as a human, lived a sinless life, and was hated, was betrayed, was beaten, was condemned, and was crucified. He died for us to show his mercy. He is the supreme example of compassion and mercy. He was the one who would later tell Jews, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want eternal life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Do you find yourselves in a ditch this morning? Are you looking for help? Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. He is the one walking down the road next to you with his arms held out wide. Come to me. Come to me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this really challenging passage, and are so grateful to see evidenced your mercy and compassion. We are lost without you. We are dead in our trespasses. We so desperately need you. And it's our great desire to show this compassion and love and mercy to the world. Use us, we pray. Fill us with your Spirit. Guide us in our conversations. Give us opportunities to show your love, your mercy to this world that so desperately needs you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.